In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're invited to be seated. As we conclude out this series of disciplines of Lent, we conclude with steadfastness. For all of the disciplines we talked about, none of them will matter much without tonight's steadfastness. Holding firm to the faith. Holding, as St. Paul says, to fight the good fight. And we even sung a hymn about it. So we can have all these noble ideas and pious thoughts about who we are as Christians, but if we lack being steadfast in those noble and pious thoughts, well, there's not much to it. St. Mark concludes on the account of our Lord's trial before Pontius Pilate with these words: Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll get more into that next week. There are different kinds of ministers. I am a minister of the Word and the sacraments. Men like Pilate, well, they were ministers of the government. There are other kinds. Something is in common with all ministers, though. They must make sure that they are steadfast in their vocation, to make sure that they are not people pleasers. People pleasers, I will say, can be divided into two groups. I'll call them the positive group and the negative group. A positive people pleaser wants to make people happy and content all the time. A negative people pleaser aims to avoid making people angry or sad. These two kinds of people pleasers are essentially the same, only slightly different in the particulars. At the end, they are not seeking to be steadfast. They are seeking the lack of actually steadfastness and conflict. They're seeking it. If a minister of the gospel decides that his purpose is to keep people happy and or avoid negative emotions, then that man's ministry is pretty much over. He no longer aims to faithfully speak the word of God in its truth and totality. Instead, he strives to speak those parts that will not upset people. He craves the approval of people. Pilate appears to be the negative group of people pleasers. Before him is a Jewish crowd that's growing more hostile by the moment. A riot is beginning to break out. The ultimate motivation for Pilate is that he must keep the crowd from getting too angry, because if one more bad thing happens here, it's going to make it back to Caesar. He doesn't want him mad, so he doesn't want the Jewish people mad. Doesn't want anybody to have hurt feelings. But they're getting angrier and angrier and louder and rowdier. He may have reasoned with himself, oh no, I'm losing control. It is my duty to protect the peace. I know this Jesus is innocent, yet I cannot save him without creating a situation that will likely see the deaths of many people, and he would mutter to himself, myself included. Therefore, it is my duty to calm the crowd by executing this innocent man. All too often, I hear this. People reasoning with themselves into immoral behavior. God forbid that should happen. And if it does, may that person turn quickly to repentance. Doing evil does not accomplish good. That is easy to say. But we may be faced with that which what we see is a choice between two evils, and we must decide which is the lesser of two evils. Yet there's always a way out. We may simply lack the discernment to see the solution. Christ our Lord was often faced by difficult tests from Pharisees, scribes, priests. Their best might have baffled you and me. We cannot answer one way and we cannot answer the other way. What can we do? Yet Christ always saw the correct way out of the test. Could Pilate have avoided this difficult situation? That is a question, though, tangled in the mystery of God's plan to redeem mankind. One thing above all is certain. Christ was going to be crucified. He told them himself before he left. That was the firm resolve of God, so that the sacred price of his son's blood could be shed for your sins. Eternal life for you required the cross, but Pilate could have refused to have anything to do with the hideous miscarriage of justice. God would have found another way, and one man's conscience might have been relatively clear. But yet, not really. I did something I don't normally do. I shared a goofy story with you that I normally only share with pastor friends. We sit there and go, oh yeah? Oh yeah? So I don't want, because since some of them listen to this, I'm not recommending this as a theological thing that you must hold to. But sometimes we say things that lead to an interesting thing that it boils down to. We don't know what could have happened, but we do know what can happen. You can be called upon to be steadfast in your station, in your vocation, wherever you are placed. And that way you don't have to run all the what-if scenarios. You see, Pilate made a show of washing his hands to show that he was innocent, but he was not. As a matter of fact, that was the only symbolical baptism in the New Testament. Not unless he saw more than Christ's innocence. If Pilate saw the absolute innocence of God's Son in Christ and saw that he was not dying in vain, but to pay the price for all men, then Pontius Pilate would have a clear conscience before God. Or in the words of St. Peter, whose gospel Mark essentially is, baptism, which corresponds to this, the great flood, if you'll remember, now saves us. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, as the bestowal of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, baptism gives a good conscience before God. A man who wants a clear conscience can go to the font and find it, and to remember the font. But then again, Pilate was not interested in clearing his conscience. He was interested in keeping the peace by pleasing people. His show of washing his hands was an empty gesture. We who have often put too much importance in people's opinions and feelings need a clear conscience. We have often put 1,000 things before God, including but not limited to people, relationships, family, road trips, blah, 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 name it, and we have put it in front of God. And then there is the next thing that motivates these pleasers. It's called fear. Today, let us not forget the fear. Like Pilate, we are easily frightened of what might happen. I hear 100 scenarios a day. What if this? What if this? And I'm like, all right, well, this will probably be the answer, but we won't know until it comes. We have everything ready that we can have ready. What about this? What about that? I don't know. What if Godzilla comes up out of Coos Bay? I don't know. I don't know. Depends on which grade you're asking. Monsters. Yeah, I know. Monsters. But for them, I will always say, well, who do you think is more powerful than Godzilla? And they'll always say, God. Thank you. So, and then I'll remind them, you know, because there's other things that we are frightened about what might happen. What if the crowd riots? What if Caesar hears that I did a poor job? And then Pilate, this is him. What if I lose my job? What if I get a disease? What if I give the disease to others? What if? What if? What if? And to them, I finally say, look, my spreadsheet is all out of what ifs. Let me remind you the not what if. Do not forget that Christ stands nearby. He stood near Pilate, but Pilate did not know that he could look to Christ and see the Savior. He did not understand that this beat up, bloody man held the entire world in his mighty hands at precisely the same time he was bleeding at their hands. He was going to death to secure everlasting salvation for all who believe and are baptized. If Pilate had only looked at the man and understood how that would have changed the situation. But not for Christ, whose path was firm, unwavering, and steadfast. But for Pilate, all would be different because he would know that here was the one who loved him enough to die. It chills my bones every time I read Pilate saying to him, don't you know I have authority to set you free or to let you die? That he is the Lord of life and death? He said that to Jesus. If that doesn't take you back a little bit, pause. Don't you know I have the authority to set you free? Jesus is like, weird, me too. But Jesus' freedom, so much different than Pilate's. Because your Savior is near you. Pilate is long dead. He has already bled for you. He has already made your salvation absolutely secure by his death. Look to him who holds you in his hand. Is there cause for fear? There are many things that can frighten you, certainly, but you are safe no matter what. My pastor said to me, and I'll never forget it, he said he always had a hard time talking to people who were wondering why God didn't give them all the strength they needed to overcome this obstacle. And of course, he's a Vietnam War veteran. And he would look at them, and of course, he was a snarky Lutheran. He would say, well, you're standing here, aren't you? Well, you're here. Looks like it happened. And he would say, let's take a head count. And he goes, and guess what? The ones who fell, the ones who were steadfast unto the end, God didn't give them stronger legs. He gave them hope through no matter what. Even if their sinful body fails, the Holy Spirit did not fail. So they take the head count. And he goes, and more importantly, Jesus took the head count. He knows who held strong to the end, because he recognizes his Holy Spirit in them. When I grow up, I want to be a pastor just like that. So your Savior is near. God's blood dripped down his flesh for you. A hideous injustice by the world's standards was heaped upon him so that gloriously immaculate innocence would rest upon you. Death came upon him. Death in its full terror and agony. Therefore you are safe. Come disease, come poverty, come grave, infirmity, whatever. You're safe. God didn't ask your body to hold out forever. But his faithfulness and his steadfastness endures forever. We who are redeemed set our hearts upon pleasing him. In doing this, we serve our neighbor, and he is pleased to receive our service as given to him. Thus we give much, not to please people, but to help them. In that, our Lord is pleased. It's very freeing, but very difficult to know this, to have this weigh on your shoulders. To say that, you know what? Tomorrow I'm not going to try to just please people or keep them from being angry. I'm not going to be a jerk to them. But I'm not going to soft pedal the gospel tomorrow or tonight. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to speak it to my friends and enemies with the sweetness with which it was given to me in the scriptures, from the pulpit, from all the ways that God's word is rightly disseminated. And it won't make everybody happy. And it won't keep them from being ticked off. But what it'll do is it'll give them something that's bigger than them. And it may take them a little while to process it. But it's good to do that. It's good for you to be steadfast. It's good for you to hold on to the confession of faith, not just here, but in your homes, with your family, at your work, with your co-workers, with everything that you do. Because you don't have just a local confession. It doesn't just work here. It's for everywhere. That's what being steadfast is. It means being honest and loving, as the scriptures tell us to do. But explain everything in the kindest way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.